The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, I wanted to open by saying I have a feeling this may be one of my shortest sermons, but I'm scared to say that because I think I said that one time and everybody got their hopes up and, you know, 11:40 rolled around and the plane was circling the runway still. So now that I've said that, but I know this is a full day. It's an exciting day. And many are looking forward to our adult Christmas dinner this evening. We have our highest sign up that we've ever had. And in recent years, I probably shouldn't say ever, but it's one of our highest and a wonderful evening. Just a friendship and connection of pausing and being together. A lot of laughter, a lot of good times that'll be enjoyed together. So I know that's coming, and I know that makes for a full day, but we're looking forward to that. But I did want to continue in this series today, and by looking at really the second part of Matthew chapter 1. In this series, we're looking at the familiar Christmas story. We're looking at it through several different lenses this year. Last year, we looked at the genealogy, and we really saw the gospel that is right in the middle of what seems like boring information or non-essential information. We see this picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, I want to look at the latter part of, right after the genealogy, Matthew zooms in a little bit more on the announcement of the angel to Joseph. And we're going to look at that together. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to open that at this time, or you can follow along on the screen as well. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be with, or to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Shall we pray together? Father, we desire as we gather here to hear from you. Help us not to make the simple complicated. Lord, help us with fresh eyes and fresh hearts be able to understand exactly what this means to call you Emmanuel. Father, beyond even just our minds, deep within our hearts, Lord, help us to be able to receive that you truly are with us, and that you not just were with us back then, but you want to be with each and every one of us right now. Father, prepare our hearts, I pray. Lord, be honored, be glorified. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, there's many different things that we could focus in on. We could unpack this line by line. We could look really in depth at the Old Testament scripture behind this in Isaiah 7:14. We could look at Joseph's faithfulness. We could zoom in on that and really even with this situation that nothing could have prepared him for, his honor and his faithfulness, and as a righteous person, how he dealt with with Mary, the one he was pledged to be married to. We could look at it from that angle. There's many different ways we could zoom in and unpack some important truths, but I just want to focus in this morning on Emmanuel, this name that is given for Jesus, both in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that we read about in Isaiah 7:14, but specifically what the name means. And Matthew tells us exactly what it means: God with us. And I just want to share three core truths that really are involved in this. And again, building upon this resource we've been using, A Hidden Christmas by Timothy Keller, I'm putting these in my own words, but really using these three core truths, which aren't unique to him, but involved definitely in this name. There's three core truths that we can see here, and the first is this: when we say Jesus is Emmanuel, we are confessing that child that was born of the Virgin Mary, that child that was given as God's greatest gift, truly is God. It's a confession that Jesus is God, and this is not unique to Matthew. If we read John's prologue to his gospel, we encounter the Word that was made flesh, the Word that was with God, that is God at the very beginning, by whom all things were created. Jesus, as the Word of God, he truly is God. And this truth really is foundational to the rest of the gospels, and really, for many who've struggled to deal with the miracle stories of Jesus and the resurrection, and you hear all these stories of these miracles that he does, and you go, yeah, I don't know if that really happens in this world. This truth, foundationally, if we really understand what Matthew is saying, that God comes to us and he's with us because Jesus, who is born, is not merely human, he is God. If you accept that reality, the rest kind of follows. Well, if he's God, then he has the ability to heal. He has the ability to raise the dead. If he's God, can the grave really hold him? So his resurrection. So this core doctrine of the early church, and that's really referred to as the incarnation of God becoming human, foundationally, even in this name, Emmanuel, which means God with us, there's a confession that Jesus is God. You know, that truth kind of explains how Jesus is reacted to in the Gospels. And there is a disconnect between how people encountered Jesus in the first century and how many people today refer to Jesus. So, for example, today it's not uncommon for people to say, yeah, I think Jesus is just this wonderful moral example. Everybody likes to use him as an example of how we should behave and interact with other people. And, you know, but that doesn't necessarily mean we have to say he's God. He's a great teacher. He's a wonderful example of what a human should be like, a good, righteous human being. But in the first century, and as we read the Gospels, people either moved away from him or they bowed before him because of this claim. You see, this claim that Jesus is truly God with us creates a personal crisis. And it did in the first century, and it should today. If we really think about this truth, that Jesus, who is born, is truly God, our Creator, then how we respond to that really matters. You know, it's so easy for us just to familiarity just to move right on through that. But think about that. That babe that was vulnerable, that infant that was needy, that was held, that had to be changed. I mean, think about all the dynamics of that, that cried in the middle of the night, that needed burped. That child that Matthew is presenting to us is God himself. As Jesus grows, we see his deity, we see his power, we see his ability to forgive sins. That truth gives us hope. Jesus is so much more to us than just a feel-good example. He's God himself, and he has the ability to meet our greatest needs. He has the power to truly help us. if this baby is really God, then everything that follows, everything he teaches about the kingdom of God, about eternal life, about a day where there'll be an end to suffering and all things will be made new. If Jesus really is God, then these are more than just good sentiments. And I'll just say this, because if you're going through suffering and difficulty, and the loss and the doubt and the fear and the sense of aloneness when you're grieving, the last thing you want is a sentiment. I think you could agree with that. You need real hope. And I just, when we approach this time of the year, my heart and my prayer for us is that we don't just hit cruise control and say, yeah, these songs make us feel good. They do, don't they? You know, they bring about that nostalgia of it's that time of year again. It's the traditions, it's these hymns of that we've sung intergenerationally. And I get to see this at our two senior living homes that we do services in. I love that. Watching people in their 90s sing these songs that they sang when they were a kid. And it makes me think of when I was a child singing Silent Night and these wonderful songs. But there's a danger in there that we just view these as sentiments. And I especially want to speak to those who may be suffering right now or they're dealing with some hardship. It's really easy just to be like, yeah, I know that's true, but I want to keep it at a distance. Jesus really is God. And he wants to be with you. He loves you so deeply. And he takes very seriously all the hurt and sin and suffering in this world, so seriously that he would give his own life. Scholars talk about, you know, what would motivate him to do that? To become a weak, needy child that knowing that the end of that life and path would be suffering and an ultimate death before resurrection. Love. Love alone would motivate him to do that. So Jesus is God, but he's not just God. This name, Emmanuel, reminds us that Jesus is also human. Now, just with the thought of Jesus being God might be somewhat terrifying, especially if we understand who God is, that he truly is other. He is the almighty, eternal creator. And if you are familiar some with the Old Testament, his holiness, you know, his power, the need for even entering into his presence for complete purity because of our sinfulness cannot stand in the presence of God. We have no ability on our own. So it can be a terrifying thought when we think of Jesus just as God, but here we see as well in this phrase, Emmanuel, Jesus is a human being, weak, needy. He doesn't cease to become God or to be God. He doesn't become 50% human with 50% deity. No, he's 100% God, and he becomes 100% human being. Philippians 2 is a great place to go to look at this truth, and we see that Jesus is not empty himself of his deity, but rather of his glory and of his power. Jesus humbles himself, and he becomes this weak servant, and his beauty, he empties himself of his beauty. He still has all the power of God, but yet he humbles himself, and he becomes a servant who needs people. He needs to be held as a baby. He needs to be cared. Throughout his life, just like any human being, he needs care and support. And we see that at the core of Jesus' life, we see that he is not spared from suffering. He fully tastes suffering, loss, hurt, hardship, disappointment, discouragement, abandonment from family members, being misunderstood. Dealing with all those realities, Jesus as a full human being has been where we are. And yet he is fully God and he is fully human. This truth provides us the greatest comfort in suffering. That God, our creator, is with us, not in a sentimental way, but in a very practical, real way. I know I've only been married 13 years, and that's right, right? Is that the right? Okay, good. Making sure. And, you know, my marriage has grown from falling in love and thinking, oh, I just want to be with you all the time. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I remember talking on the phone long distance and not wanting to hang up and wanting to leave the phone on until we fell asleep. Yeah, we did that. We were that couple. You know, it just there's this love and joy, and you think that's true love, and then you grow and you go through pain. You have moments in your marriage where you are not just okay, you're like unable to bring anything to your spouse. And you just feel so like, you know, and yet there's love and there's commitment, there's grace. I mentioned Bickford, and one of the most beautiful pictures of this is an elderly couple. There's actually two elderly couples there now. One of them has been married for 75 years. But there's another married couple that I see, and he's well into his late 90s. She is as well. And she's entered into the stage where she's, you know, the mind's starting to go, which if we live long enough, that's going to happen. And I watch this man every week who struggles to walk so tenderly and gently, love and care for her. It's the most beautiful thing. He calms her. He helps her in and out of the room, the chair. Complete, sacrificial, selfless love. She can't give anything anymore. But there's love. And I just hope we catch that when we talk about being with, about God being with us, it's in that way. It's not in a equal like, hey, God wants to be with us because we can do something or bring something to the table that's so wonderful and marvelous that he needs from us. No, scripture reiterates over and over that we have nothing to bring God. We can't add anything to him. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're broken, sinful altogether. And yet he comes and he wants to be with us. That's a revolutionary truth right there. If you feel like, man, my life's a mess, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I don't even know why I'm here, to be honest. And I think many of us have been there. I know I have at times. And to hear that it's not a sentiment, but it's truth that God wants to be with you and he loves you. Also, Jesus is our example. The prophet described him as one who had no external beauty or appearance, contrary to the popular movies about Jesus today where he has dashing blue eyes and dark brown hair and he's this finely chiseled man, you know. From what we read about in the Old Testament is people look the other way. Likely his physical appearance was nothing extraordinary. You would have walked by him on the street and you'd have been like, I wonder who that guy is, and keep walking. But he was a humble, lowly servant, but yet he was fully God, fully human. And I think that calls us as well to maybe rethink our relationships. God comes to us. We have nothing to give him. We're broken. We're lost. We're sinful. We add nothing of value to him in and of ourselves. But because of his great love, he comes and he serves us and he even gives his life to welcome us into his family. It maybe helps us rethink about our relationships. Nothing wrong with being around people that are like you, that open doors for you, that help you, that bring things to the table. Those are good, and I think it's wise to have relationships like that, that find people who can help you in areas be stronger. We all need those. But if that's all we have in our relationships, we have to maybe relook at this story again. Jesus goes to people who give nothing, who can offer nothing. And in the same way, especially this time of year, it can show up in many ways. We often think economically, and that's true. We think of people who are needy, and that's very much so what the gospel calls us to do, but it's not only that. There's people who are alone. There's people in their grief. There's people that are going through challenges right now, and we look at the story and we see that Jesus comes, fights us to be with him. What ways might God call us to go and invite people to be with us as we're with God? It's important that we slow down. It's important that we consider that reality. Jesus is our example. He calls us to that. And then the final truth is this. First core truth, Jesus is God. Second core truth, Jesus is human. Final truth is this. It's in the name. Jesus, as God and a human being, is with us. He really, really is with us. He wants to know us personally. He wants us on our best days, and he wants us on our worst days. He wants us to be with him. And I really believe that writers in the New Testament refer to Satan as the accuser, the liar, the one who's constantly after us, attacking us, and seeking to get us to doubt God's love for us. I think one of the greatest things he's able to do in attacking us is to bring us to points where we really come to believe our emotions, but then also we believe that God wants nothing to do with me. And it's usually after we get knocked down off of our feet, because that's how human relationships work. You know, things are going well and we're on top of it. Everybody's around us. When we're not able to bring anything to the table, we sometimes withdraw and we wall up. And I think we do that in our faith at times. I go, man, when I'm doing well and I'm believing in Christ and I'm walking with him, he wants to be with me. But then I have unexpected loss. I have unexpected circumstances financially. I have difficulty coming to my life. And there's something in us that goes, I have to hide. I have to pull back from Jesus. And I'm speaking some experientially in my own life. I think there is a reality sometimes that can happen. And then you have this wake-up moment where you're like, wait a minute. Wait a minute, what am I doing? Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He cares. He wants to be with me now. He knows about my hardships. He knows about my failures. And when he first came to me and invited me into his family and forgave my sins, I had nothing. Nothing. I was just a lost sinner. So do you think right now when he knows that I'm discouraged or down, or you're discouraged, you're down, you're dealing with hard times, do you think he knows about that? And do you think he would come to you again and say, come on, I want to be with you. I love you. The simple truth, Emmanuel, I mean, there's obviously much more we could say about it, but these three core truths can be life-changing. Jesus is God, Jesus is human, and he's with us. Whatever we're going through, whatever's going to happen this week or not happen, however your circumstances are, Jesus longs to be with you. As I close, I just want to share a final truth here. Final really illustration that helped me and is also convicting, but I think the older we get, there's a desire to be with people that's always been there. We just notice it more and more. And it's another illustration from Bickford, our senior living home we minister in. And I've had it happen on two different occasions that we go there every week, a team, we minister to individuals who are senior adults. And I get to see how that fundamental thing that never goes away is a desire for relationship. We always have it. It doesn't matter whether family's there or not. There's a hunger for relationship. And there's a man at Bickford named Albert. And Albert is in his late 90s. And about 3 months ago, it took me way too long. I greet him every week. He said, hey, when you get a chance, can you come up to my room? And he said, I would love for you just, I've been a woodworker in the past. I would love for you to come up. I'd just love to show you those things. And I said, man, I'd love to. I'll try to do that next week. And I, just confessing my failure, I forgot. And then I remembered it, and it kept being inconvenient. And finally, I was like, you know what? It's inconvenient today, but I'm going. I don't know why it took me so long. And so I go with he and his wife to his room, and I get in there, and here's this man in his later 90s, and he's like a kid. He's so excited. He goes in, and he's like, you got to see this. He gets down on all fours, and he goes under his bed, and he pulls out these most amazing, incredible wood toys, trains, excavators, boats, airplanes, and I'm talking some of the finest craftsmanship I've seen. And then he pulls out pictures, and then he's just telling me, and all throughout his room are these amazing, amazing crafts or these works of art that I think could be sold for a lot of money, and just the beauty of that. And he's telling me how priceless they are. Each one of these represents hours and hours of work. This hobby. He was a coal miner, but this was his hobby throughout his life. I asked him, who taught you this? You know, what classes did you take? Where did you learn this? And he goes, nobody. I just started messing around with wood. Then I bought one tool. Then I bought another tool. Then pretty soon, I bought another tool. And he said, then my wife bought me this amazing. And he's like, I've had this hobby my whole life. And so we talked. I spent about a half an hour there. And every time he'd say, hey, wait, did you see this one? And he'd go get a photo album out. And he'd point to it. And he was just so excited. And I was getting ready to leave, and his wife reached out her hand, and she said, thank you. You have no idea how much this means to him to be able to share these things. He doesn't get to do it very often anymore. And that convicted me, because I can be really, really busy. And people experience loneliness, not just as senior adults, younger, people going through loss. And it really convicted me that you know, just being there, I just listened. I was impressed, and I just listened. It mattered so much to him. I think it's really, really important that we would maybe stop and we would think. First of all, God, help me to truly, truly receive you as Emmanuel. Help me to know that you're there for me, that you love me, that you're with me. And then finally, who is it around me that may be disconnected, that just needs somebody to take them out to eat or sit down and have a conversation, to be Emmanuel to them in a sense, to bring the presence of God to them, his love and his grace, knowing that I'll leave far more blessed than I'll leave with the greater gift, because I'll get to see that joy and that love. So I want us to close in prayer, and we're going to sing one more song. And I did honor my, I think I did, pretty close. So, yeah, Eric says this. So, and then we're going to close with a final song. But before we go, I just want you to maybe have a quiet moment with God. And try to allow him to speak to you, maybe about somebody in your life or somebody here in this church family who maybe he would call you to go to. So let's pause for a moment. Father, we know that this story of your coming to the world, it's very familiar to many of us here today. And we know with that comes a danger that we just sentimentally nod to it, or we affirm mentally to it, but it does not change us. And God, we want to pause this morning and acknowledge that even before we go to others, which you've called us to, fundamentally, our greatest need as human beings is to be with you. If it's really true that, Jesus, you are God, you are human, and you've come to be with us, then there is no greater need that I have in my life for as long as I have breath and for all eternity than to be with you. And Father, I pray, we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us, because sometimes self-will and determination aren't enough. We have bad patterns and habits and busyness in our culture, and we all make lists of excuses. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir within this church's, in my heart, in every person's heart here this morning, the desire to be with you. And Father, I pray against the enemy in Jesus' name, whose number one goal is to get us to have space away from you, to doubt you, to believe that we don't need you. Not in our minds, but in our hearts, we can live like that at times. And I pray that you would restore within every heart here a deep longing to be with you, because you love us, because you want to be with us as God, but also as fully Jesus, a human being. So Father, especially for those here today who need you with them in a special way, we all need you, but there are people here today that this Christmas, they need you in an extraordinary way to be with them because of what they've gone through this past year. And I just pray in Jesus' name for an added measure of your grace, an added measure of an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon those, especially, Lord, who this season they need you, your manifest presence, and I pray for that. And then, Father, for all of us here, we want to hear from you. Who is that person? Who are you calling us to? And then we want to commit to you. By your grace, Lord, those names that you've put on our hearts, those people, whether they're shut-ins, Lord, whether they're family members, whether they're people here that we know are vulnerable, we want to say, yes, Lord, we'll go. We'll go not to give answers. We'll go not to offer empty sentiments and check this off of a list. We'll go just to be there, because that's what you've done for us. So, Father, we commit to that, whether we receive anything out of that or not. We want to go, because that's what you've done for us. We thank you. Be with us now this week as we continue to anticipate your coming. It's in Jesus' name we pray.